Maybe this is true of you. When you're driving and you're coming up to a stoplight and there's a lot of cars in front of you, do you switch lanes because there's fewer cars in that lane? Or do you switch out of the lane because you don't want to get behind the semi? How many of you do that? Or maybe you're at the grocery store and you walk down and you look at all the lanes to see which one has the least number of people, or at least the people that don't have oversized baskets that are just like overflowing. You don't want to get in that line, right? And what do you do when you get in your line and the line next to you is moving faster? How many of you switch lines? All right, we got some honest people out here. How many of you multitask to the point where you forget some of the tasks? Right? We're all guilty of those kind of things. Or if you're like I used to be, when we would go on vacation, my goal was to get there as fast as I could so I could start the vacation. Not realizing as soon as I pulled out of the driveway, the vacation actually started. And that was part of the process. But I used to just rush and rush and rush. How many of us just feel like life is going and going and going and it's nonstop? Like, many of us feel that way. We hurry, we rush, we're constantly on the go. Hurry is a problem for most of us. Hurry affects our souls. Hurry may be the greatest challenge to your spiritual life. Corrie Ten Boom once said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll just keep you busy." See, both sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut our connection off with God. They cut our connection off with other people. And they even cut off our connection to our own soul. And you know, we're in our series, Soul Detox. And what we're looking at is, what are those things that we need to overcome or we need to eliminate that are the spiritual toxins to us and that plague us on a daily basis? And I have a confession to make. Most of you know me. I'm a task-driven person. I like to get things done. I'm a type A personality. Like, I want to be doing something. And many of you remember back when I got hired in 2011 that I also owned a mowing and landscape business where I worked. I had several employees that worked with me, and I worked 6 days a week from sunrise to sunset. And I used to joke that, you know what, I'll rest when I'm 6 feet under. It's a horrible way to think about it. But besides being the youth pastor here, besides owning a mowing and landscape business, I was going to seminary, getting my master's degree. I was my kids' baseball and basketball coach. I was a husband and a father, at least in my spare time. And the crazy thing is, I lived in Tipton County. I worked in Hamilton County. I went to school in Madison County, and I worshiped in Howard County. I was all over the place. I was running between work and school and church and activities and games. And I was just running, 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 constantly on the go. I had so much going on my plate. When I was at my kids' games, when I wasn't coaching them that particular time, I'd be reading a book for class. Or if I was mowing and landscaping, I'm thinking about all the different things and the homework assignments I have and the stuff I'm doing for youth group. I was constantly preoccupied. When I'd go on a mission trip, I would think about all my mowing and landscaping accounts. Would they understand that what I was doing was a good thing and that's why I wasn't at their lawn that week? And I'd be worried about all the money that I wasn't making because I wasn't there working. So I was giving up that money. So now I'm worried about like our bills and everything that we've got going on. I was constantly being pulled in multiple directions. For several years, I had this undercurrent of nonstop anxiety. And I wasn't giving my full attention to anything because I was trying to give it to everything. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. During these years, my soul was sick. I was spiritually withering. My soul was hollow, and I knew something was off. But I justified that this pace of life was okay because everything I was doing seemed important and valuable. And I rarely thought, but Jay, what are you doing to your soul? I rarely thought about how my overcommitment was forming me into somebody I didn't want to be. And I look back at those years, and I don't know how I got it all done. And I don't even want to think about trying to live that kind of life again. I missed out so much with my kids, even when I was there, because I wasn't present. I was preoccupied. I don't know if that's you, if your life is destroying your soul, but if it is, today I want to give us some hope. God has something to say to each and every one of us about this. God wants to restore our souls. And one of the things, if you read the four biographies of Jesus, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the things you'll notice about Jesus, he was rarely, if ever, in a hurry. Look at all the stories. Almost the majority of the stories about Jesus, he's being interrupted while he's doing something else, and he gives his attention to that. Jesus was hardly ever in a hurry, but he was intentional. He was intentional about how he lived in relationship with the Father, and he was intentional about how he lived in relationship with his community. And there's this passage in Matthew that we're going to look at today. And I think it should be called the Great Invitation. And Jesus is showing us a very countercultural lifestyle. He's showing us a lifestyle that restores our souls and allows us to live into the reality of the kingdom of God. It's in Matthew 11. It comes right after Jesus rebukes all these different communities for not recognizing who he was and that he was God in the flesh. And right before that, he prays and shows that he's got this special relationship with the Father that makes him the Messiah. And if you've been in church for a while, if you've been reading your Bibles for a while, you know these verses. But maybe you're like me. And you missed what's been staring you in the face most of your life. See, many of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus in just a little part, like he's our ticket to heaven. And we really don't realize that Jesus spoke more about how we live our life now than how we get to heaven. Jesus was concerned about how you live day to day. He has so much to say and so much to offer about how you can live your best life now. It's what Dallas Willard calls the open secret. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary, or some translations say, who work to exhaustion. Come to me who are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now I want to read these verses again in another translation, and I'm going to read it really slowly. Because I don't want to rush through what Jesus is really saying to us, this invitation that he's giving to us. Because God wants to speak to us through his word. So let these words of Jesus' invitation soak into your soul today. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Well, if that's you, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I mean, I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to have real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. You can count on that. Just keep company with me. And you'll learn to live freely and lightly. learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I mean, don't you just love that? The unforced rhythms of grace. And we're going to look at some of these rhythms of grace later in the message. But what I want you to look at right now is this invitation that Jesus is giving us, this invitation to the Jesus way of living. These are some of the most precious words in the Bible. It's an invitation to truly live. Now, while this is, like I said, I'd call it the great invitation of Jesus, these aren't suggestions. The Bible isn't a book of suggestions, is it? The Bible isn't a book of how to live life. And Jesus wants to make this clear. The invitation of Jesus is to change how you live. If you want to experience life with Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Because what you give your attention to is going to be who you become. Put another way, your mind is the gateway to your soul. What you fill your mind with will determine your character and your destiny. And Jesus offers us a way to a truly fulfilling life. Now notice, if you read the Gospels and even this text here, Jesus isn't offering us an escape plan. Jesus isn't denying the reality that life can be hard. He understands that. He was fully human. He lived through the struggles of life. But what Jesus is offering is equipment. Jesus offers you a yoke. Now, if you're not familiar with a yoke, yokes are for working. Yokes are for living. Yokes are for pulling or carrying heavy loads, and yokes are still used today. We have a picture of two horses here who are yoked together. And all over the world, horses or oxes, like I said, are still being used to farm. And the way these horses or oxes would get trained is you would take a mature horse, one that was wise and understanding and knew how to do this, and you pair it with a younger horse. An immature horse, a horse who really doesn't understand how to live, but he's got the energy. And you put the two of them together. And the one older, more mature horse guides and leads and teaches that younger horse how to live. That's what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants to walk with you. Jesus wants to be yoked to us. For us to learn His ways and to learn from Him and let Him help us truly live life. You want to know how to live in the kingdom of God? Get yourself yoked to Jesus. It's what we call discipleship. Now, talking about yokes wasn't new with Jesus. People in Jesus' day, rabbis in Jesus' day, did this all the time. When somebody wanted to follow a rabbi, who wanted to become a disciple of a rabbi, they would go up to the rabbi and ask the rabbi, "What's your yoke? What's your teaching?" To see if they wanted to follow that rabbi. And the rabbi was actually very selective on who he invited. Rabbis wouldn't just let anybody come, because rabbis wanted to make sure that they were giving their teaching to the right person. And what's interesting is when you asked a rabbi or when a rabbi told you what his yoke was, what he's saying is, "I think I have the best way of knowing God." That's what a rabbi's yoke was. But Jesus, did you notice in Jesus' invitation? I want you to make sure you catch this. Jesus' invitation is for all of us. Jesus was not selective when he said, "Come to me, take my yoke and follow me." Jesus offers it freely to everyone. And you'll notice, like I said, a few verses earlier in the text, Jesus claimed to have such an intimate relationship with the Father that he claims that all other rabbis, all other yokes, all other teachings are unnecessary because they don't understand who God really is the way Jesus does. Jesus knows God intimately because he is God, the second person of the Trinity. And he knows the life that God designed us to live because he was part of the creation process. what Jesus is saying here? He's the only one that has the true yoke of life. He's the only one that offers true rest. Jesus' way of living is life-giving and soul-refreshing. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. The way of living the Jesus life is making space for loving God and for loving others. That's why a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your number one priority. And what is the kingdom of God all about? Why is he inviting us into this lifestyle? Because Jesus knows the world has always offered counterfeits. The world has always offered counterfeits of what life really should be like. And we buy into them. Whether it's in Jesus' day or our day today, we buy the lies that the world tells us will give us true life. Think about it. As technology has changed over the last few decades, there have been things that have been created to be time savers in our life. Washing machines, microwave ovens. Many of us in here can remember life before microwave ovens. Computers, all these different things were designed to be life-giving, like freeing up your time devices, right? And as these things were becoming more and more popular, you know what's interesting? Sociologists said that the average work week would be cut down to about 25 hours a week. And there were even some sociologists that were so bold to claim that the average work year would be about 27 to 30 weeks a year. I mean, who's not up for like 22 weeks of vacation? Let's just be honest, though. What has that really done to our lives? Aren't we really just busier and busier and busier? These time-saving devices have created a lifestyle of overactivity. I mean, think about it. When you go and you just meet somebody or you're talking to a friend and you say, hey, how you doing? What's the first thing that most of us say? I'm busy. In our culture, we live a hurried, busy life. That's now the norm of our world. We've gotten so hurried and so busy, we don't even slow down on Sundays anymore. Stores are open all day on Sunday. We've gotten rid of blue laws on Sunday. The Sabbath is basically dead in our culture. In our culture, and many in our churches have never even slowed down long enough to ask, what are we doing to our souls when we don't even give ourselves a little bit of rest one day a week? And unfortunately, too many Christians use the metric of success that our culture uses, not the one that God has designed for us. We have pushed God farther and farther out of our lives by being too busy. And the absence of God will be filled. Jesus tells us that all the time. And one of the ways that this absence of God in our life gets filled is with the self-help industrial complex, or what's now becoming more known as the hustle culture or hustle ideology, that the self-help, maximizing your life for bigger and better results, the hyper-productive lifestyle. It's actually idolatry of the optimized self. See, hustle ideology isn't just saying that we should be hardworking individuals who give our best effort. Yes, we should. God tells us, give 100%. God tells us to work as if we're working for God himself. We are to give our best effort. But we don't idolize the pursuit of self, winning at all costs, doing things on the treadmill of life, to where God has never asked us to go, where we use accomplishments to give us meaning. God's never designed us to live that way. In this industry, this complex, there's books, there's podcasts, there's videos. It's an $11 billion industry. Have we ever slowed down long enough to think that maybe people are selling us the lie just so they get rich? As Christians, we need to recognize the problem with this. In a world seeking meaning apart from God, it's nothing more than a counterfeit, a consolation prize to the life that Jesus is offering us, the life that Jesus designed us to live. As disciples, we must be aware of the times that these thoughts or this ideology comes into our hearts and our minds. Because if Jesus doesn't guide our schedule, we'll naturally drift to what society says is normal. I mean, how many of us know successful people, whether in real life or in the movies, who were hugely successful in one area and utter failures at everything else? Author Wayne Mueller, in his book called The Sabbath, says a successful life is really a violent enterprise. It affects our bodies. It affects our children. It affects our relationships. It affects our souls. Hustle culture kills relationships. It kills joy. It kills wisdom. It kills everything that we hold dear. Because hustle culture, this self-help culture, is based on a pathological inability to accept our limitations as humans. We are made in the image of God, but we're also made from the dust of the earth. We weren't created to be God. And one of the key tasks of our discipleship, one of the key tasks of our apprenticeship to Jesus, is to realize the limitations of our createdness, of who we are as humans. It's to realize that living in the reality of how God created us and God designed us to live, living on God's terms. Because it's easy to assume that this pace of life is normal. It's not. And while there are Christians who encourage hustle culture, the Bible never does. Jesus never does. The new speed of life that we live isn't not just Christian, it's actually anti-Christian. It's a lie of the devil. I mean, think about it. What is the highest value in the kingdom of God according to Jesus? What are the greatest commandments according to Jesus? Love God, love others. Love God and love others. A few months ago, you remember I preached about all the one another's of the Bible? And the list is still out there in the Welcome Center if you want to go review it. But remember, over 50 times Jesus in the New Testament commands us to love one another. Love takes time. I mean, think about the little kids. Think about us. Think about adults. Think about most of us. How do we spell love? T-I-M-E. Love takes time. Love takes being in relationship with each other. Love takes being in proximity. And how many of us are too busy to love one another? How many of us are too busy to love God the way God's called us to? I mean, if Jesus were here physically in the room right now, would he rebuke us for not valuing deep relationships because we're too busy? Would he rebuke us for not loving God because we're too busy? That God's a side thought. See, for some of us, we need to repent of being too busy with good things to keep us away from the more important things. I don't know about you, but I know for me, think about this for a second. All of my worst moments as a husband, all of my worst moments as a dad, is when I've been in a hurry. It's when I've felt rushed. It's when, as Paul says, I've ignored the first thing he uses to define love. What's Paul's first definition of love? Love is patient. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of these are incompatible with hurry. When you're rushed, you can't love. You can't be gentle. You can't be kind and compassionate because you're hurried. And these fruits of the Spirit are the center of what it means to be in Jesus' kingdom. It's not just emotions. These are conditions of our heart that reflect our soul. You can't live in the kingdom of God with a hurried soul. And too many Christians, just like I was, are emotionally unhealthy and spiritually shallow. As believers, we know this. We're called to be in the world, but not to be of the world, not to be conformed by its desires and its values. And this can be more difficult than we think, because more often than not, we're compromised by ungodly influences that just happen to leak into our hearts and leak into our lives and leak into our souls because it's the way society tells us to live. And when these values and these things take up residence, just like when we spring clean our house, we need to let our souls go through a spring cleaning to detox our soul. Now, what I didn't have a name for back when I was telling you how overcommitted I was actually has a name. And psychologists and sociologists have been studying the speed of our culture for the last 100 years. And in the last few decades, psychologists and mental health professionals are now talking about an epidemic in our world that's called hurry sickness. Hurry sickness is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness, accompanied by a continual feeling of urgency. The term was actually coined by Dr. Meyer Friedman. He was a cardiologist. He came up with this term, and he says, hurry sickness is a continual struggle and attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or to participate in more and more events in less and less time. Dr. Friedman said that in the 1950s. And how much faster is our pace of life today, 70 years later? Psychologists tell us anxiety is the canary in the coal mine. It's the warning sign that something is wrong with our souls. Are we paying attention? Listen to some of the symptoms. Here's just a handful of the symptoms of hurry sickness. Irritability. You get mad, you get frustrated, you're annoyed easily, you lose your temper when you really don't know why. Restlessness. You find it hard to relax. Your mind is constantly going and going and going. You try to read scripture, but you can't concentrate because your mind just wanders off. You try to pray and have quiet time, but you can't focus. Workaholism. Your drugs of choice are accomplishment and careerism. And all that will lead to emotional numbness, empathy. It's hard for you because you've just overextended your life. You've over-hurried your life. And all that's based on out-of-order priorities. You feel disconnected from God. You feel disconnected from other people. You feel constantly sucked into the tyranny of the urgent and not the important, which often leads to a lack of care for your body. As one author put it, you live by the four horsemen of the industrial food apocalypse: caffeine, sugar, processed food, and alcohol. You're too busy to live a healthy lifestyle because you're always going. I mean, think about it. 50 years ago, how many fast food restaurants were there? How many there are today? And all that will eventually lead to spiritual apathy. The truly life-giving things for your soul, Sabbath, worship, prayer, community, silence and solitude, are the first things to go instead of the first things you go to. You miss out on the life-giving sense of the withness of God, the fact that God is with us throughout life, that God wants to be present in our life. You feel disconnected from God. You feel disconnected from others. You feel disconnected from your own soul. hustle culture and hurry sickness are killing our walk with God. It's killing our souls. And even worse than that, it's killing our witness to the world. When the world sees us living by their value system and their standards, and we're running around like rats just like they are, why would they want to be a Christian? What does Jesus have to offer? Like, seriously, we should live countercultural lives to the culture. Everything in our Bible is about being countercultural. So is hurry. And the solution to all of this, it's not more time. The solution is you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Let me say that again. The solution is not more time. If the work day was 30 hours a day, we just fill it with more stuff. If there was 8 days to a week, we just fill it with more stuff. The solution is to slow down, simplify, to live our lives around what really matters. Loving God and loving others. Living in the kingdom reality. Parents, grandparents, do you want your kids to grow up with the same struggles that you have? The same hurried life that you have? Aren't we teaching them that by the way we live? We're their best example. We're teaching our kids to be overcommitted, to live soul-destroying lives of constantly being busy. I mean, teens are in travel sports. They go all over the place. Or they're in multiple sports at the same time, hurrying between practices and games all over the place. Or they're in cheer, or they're in choir, and they're in band, and they're in plays, and they're constantly running from one activity to another activity to another activity, never slowing down. As parents, as disciple makers of our kids, what's the greatest goal that you have for your children? Is it to form them into Christ's likeness or get a scholarship? Is it for them to become a disciple of Jesus or to gain what the world calls success? As disciples, as apprentices of Jesus, we must reconsider how we live. If we don't eliminate busyness, hustle, and hurry from our lives, we will destroy our souls, and we'll teach them how to do it as well. We have a choice to make. And I recognize that this goes against the grain of our culture. Like I said, everything in Scripture does. But to choose to live the way of Jesus with an unhurried life, it's kind of like taking a vow of poverty. It's a scary thing, and it's an act of faith, but it's what God's called us to, because we really need to ask ourselves, who am I becoming? By living this way, who am I becoming? Who am I teaching my children to become? Some of you, just like me, need to repent of putting too much hurry and not enough margin in your life or in the life of your kids. Others of you may need to grieve the pain of having loved ones who have put too much hurry into their lives where they ignore you and they ignore their relationships with God. For many of us, it's the beginning of a new year where we make New Year's resolutions. How would you answer this question? What do I need to eliminate to become the me I want to be? Or better yet, what do I need to eliminate to become the me God designed me to be? Some of you guys know Keith Parker. Keith Parker grew up in this area. He went to Eastern High School. He's a youth pastor. He was a youth pastor for a lot of years on the west side of Indianapolis. Keith and I have been friends for about 12 years. Well, about 4 years ago, Keith got an offer to become the youth director at a multi-site church in Eastern Ohio where they had a lot of different campuses. And he was over all the youth pastors, all the middle school pastors. And it was a great opportunity for him. But a couple years into it, the youth pastor at the main campus quit, So Keith was asked to take that role on. And what's too common in too many churches happened to Keith. All of a sudden, he's now the small groups pastor. He's the connections pastor. He's the discipleship pastor. And he started taking on all these other roles. And he went to his senior pastor, who's about his age, about 40, and he said, I can't keep doing this. I'm living a too hurried life. I'm missing out on too many things with my kids. It's destroying who I am as a person. We need to do something. And you know what the senior pastor said to him? Your wife and your kids need to suck it up. They need to be okay with it. That night, Keith made a decision, and a wise one. He resigned his position. He's moved back to Central Indiana. He's working for a company that values time, that values the unhurried life, that values relationships, that values your relationship with God. And it's sad to say, it's not in the church. Because too often the church is the most guilty of putting hustle culture on the pastors. Keith made a wise choice. Listen to these haunting words of Jesus. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What good is it for someone to live and gain what the world calls success, yet kill their soul? Have you lost your soul, or at least part of it? Do you want it back? What would it like to take the Jesus way of life and make it your way of life? Many of you are familiar with a passage out of Psalm 46. And the context of this whole psalm is, how do we live in the chaos of life? And part of the psalm is, how do you live in the chaos when your world is completely falling apart? And right in the middle of that psalm, verse 10, God says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. You know that I am God because you slowed down. You know that I'm God because you took a breath and you were still. For some of you, you need to give yourself time to be still. You need to give your children time to be still. You need to shut these things off. And I'm just as guilty. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. We need to be silent and listen to the voice of God. We need to learn the rhythms, the unforced rhythms of grace. Prayer, silence and solitude, Sabbath, community, slowing and simplicity. And on your programs, I listed just three resources. There's a lot of resources out there about how to learn these rhythms of grace of God. Maybe make it a goal to read at least one of those books. Paul, who was writing to the Ephesians about how you live this Christian life out, told the Ephesians this: look carefully then at how you walk, how you live your life. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. See, we're talking about a detox from hurry. And if you make this decision that you're going to simplify your life, you're going to slow down, there will be days that you just nail it and it's great and you fall into bed and you're rested and your soul feels good. And then you're going to have days where you fall into old habits, and you're going to fall into bed, and you're going to be weary. And what Jesus is offering us is to do it again. Get up the next day and live with his yoke. Let him guide your life and how you choose to live your life. And just take those steps towards spiritual maturity one day after the next. What would your life look like if you rearranged your days so that Jesus' way, Jesus' life, became your new normal? How would Jesus live if Jesus were you? What would my life be like if God touched my mind and my heart as frequently as I touched my phone? Simply put, we must organize our life around three basic things. Be with Jesus. Be still and know that He is God. Two, become like Jesus by learning the unforced rhythms of life and taking on His yoke. And when you do that, you do what Jesus would do if Jesus were you. Jesus says this is what He calls abiding. It's living a life that matters. The Jesus way is abiding in relationship with God, with family, and with community. The whole point of your discipleship, the whole point of your apprenticeship to Jesus is to let Jesus model every aspect of your life. To live your life if Jesus were you. To live life the way Jesus would do it. And when you do that, you will recover your soul. Following Jesus has to make it into your schedule, has to make it into your daily habits, or it will never happen. How many of us have said, like in the middle of the day, I haven't gotten my prayer time in, or I haven't got my Bible time in, and then all of a sudden you're in bed, and you realize you still haven't done it? If you don't make it a priority, it won't be a priority. Many of you know that my dad died 3 weeks ago. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, reminds us that death, or thinking about death, is a good thing. Focusing on our time, our limited amount of time, focusing on how much time we really have, should force us to make lifestyle choices, be more deliberate about how we live our life. It's also an opportunity for a wake-up call, because none of us want to be on our deathbed and have this nagging sense that you let hurry, that you let hustle guide your life. You don't want to sit there and think, somehow I started a business, but I ended a marriage. I got my kids off to their dream college, but I never taught them the ways of Jesus. I watched all 14 seasons of my favorite show. Never learned to love prayer or quiet in God's presence. I got a whole lot of letters after my name, but I never learned that intelligence and wisdom aren't the same thing. You were successful according to the world's standards, but you failed at what God says mattered most. Loving Him and loving others. See, how we spend our time is how we spend our lives. And it is who we become, or maybe who we don't become. Let's pray. Gracious Father, a Father who's designed us and created us, who formed us out of the dust of the earth, breathed your Spirit into us and called us into a life of relationship with you. Father God, may we look to live the way you designed us. And Jesus, who took on flesh, you came to show us how to do that, how to live life in relationship, to live life in relationship with the Father, to live life in relationship with others. So Jesus, thank you for showing us what true humanity is supposed to look like. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your conviction. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for guiding us into the people we should be. And Holy Spirit, challenge us when we take our eyes off of you and we look to the culture. Challenge us and remind us that you've called us into true life and to have that to the full. And Lord, we are just grateful that you are the ever-present all with us God, who loves us and gave yourself for us. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.